Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please. Now, there were a lot of young people and children in service with us last Sunday. And a child, and I'm not sure whose child this is, but a child walked up to me after service last Sunday and said, "Preacher?" And I said, "Yeah." This child said, "Next Sunday when I come, I'm going to bring you some money." And I said, "That sure is sweet." I said, why are you going to bring me some money?" And they looked up at me and they said, "Because my daddy said you was the poorest preacher he'd ever heard." Boo. You didn't like that one? Oh, okay. Well, but I had you for a minute, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know. There might be some people who would agree with that. Last week we talked about having a good name. This week we're going to talk about maturity. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, and I'm reading out of the Living Bible. Hebrews 11:23. Okay. Moses' parents had faith too. When they saw that God had given them an unusual child, they trusted that God would save him from the death that the king commanded. They hid him for 3 months and were not afraid. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, is what the Living Bible says, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the grandson of the king, but chose to share ill treatment with God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26. He thought that it was better to suffer for the promised Christ than to own all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the great reward that God would give him. And it was because he trusted God that he left the land of Egypt and wasn't afraid of the king's anger. Moses kept right on going. It seemed as though he could see God was right there with him. Ladies and gentlemen, on the subject of maturity, I want to say this. It is quite possible and happens more often than we would like to admit that people grow up without growing up. Without maturing. You can grow up without becoming mature. Age is no indication of how mature we are. It has nothing to do with maturity. Just because someone is old or older than us does not make them mature. The Webster's Dictionary defines maturity as having completed natural growth, having obtained a final or desired state, is the characteristic of suitable to a mature individual. Another definition I also found in the Webster's Dictionary under the word mature was belonging to the middle portion of a cycle of erosion. Belonging to the middle portion of a cycle of erosion. That's what maturity is. Well, I think I know some people who are that kind of mature. They're in the middle cycle of an erosion, of the middle portion of an erosion cycle. Your pastor's definition for the word maturity is this: being responsible for one's actions and their effect on others. In verse 24, the Living Bible says, when Moses grew up. For those of you reading out of the King James, what you read was when he comes to years or comes of years. Come to years. The Amplified says when he was grown to maturity. Let's change the Amplified and look at verse 24 then. By faith, Moses, when he was come to maturity. When Moses was come to maturity, he did what? Number one, refused to be treated as the grandson. refused to be treated as the grandson of the king. As a son, as a grandson of the king, Moses was entitled because he had been taken into the family. He was entitled to certain rights and certain privileges. Ladies and gentlemen, in the day and age in which we live, personally, I am sick up to here of hearing about rights and privileges. I have my rights. Yes, you do. You have the right to hush. You know, I think we could all take advice from a policeman. You have the right to remain silent. Of course, they should have put a comma right there and said, and I recommend that you do. That's how the Miranda right ought to read. But somehow or another, we think that because we exist, we are entitled. But one of the signs of maturity is that Moses refused the things he was rightfully entitled to and privileged to have. He said, those things won't do me any good. And so although they are mine, I don't have to steal them, don't have to kill for them, taking it doesn't rob someone else of what they will be getting. Moses refused those rights and those privileges. It is so ingrained in our society, though, that we've almost lost our sense of humor. Political correctness has robbed us of our sense of humor. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be sensitive. And I'm not saying that people don't have rights. But let me just say to those of us who are in the workaday world, and for those of you who are headed to the workaday world, the people we work for, they don't think we have rights. You know? I mean, all they want is work and then a little bit more work. And they really don't care about political correctness. They're not there to pamper. My boss is not, his job description, nowhere does it say, be kind to Don. What it says is whatever you have to do to work with him to get more out of him, do that. That's what it says. The problem comes is when we have been so sold by the world that we have these inevitable rights, that then we take them into the kingdom. And somehow or another, and none of us would say this out loud, but this is how we live. Somehow or another, we have this idea that God owes us something because we have rights. That's what took the name it and claim it people too far.
I'm a child of the king. Ain't God were like this. I can have whatever I ask.
Well, you got to be careful that your liberty doesn't become license. Do I need to say that again? You need to be careful that your liberty doesn't become license. We need to always remember who the Creator is and who the creation is. Who's holy and who is not. And as much as it pains you to hear it, let me tell you, God owes you nothing. And yet we owe Him everything. Now, I did not say that God won't give us everything. That's not, I didn't say that. All the maturity we're willing to grow into in the kingdom, He's willing to trust us with more. He took the talents. He said, this is how my kingdom works. I'll give you what I have and I'll go away. When I come back, if you've used and multiplied and developed and strengthened, can I use the word, if you've matured what it is I've given you, you can have some more. But if you just hold on to it and let time pass, you can't even keep what it was I gave you. I'm going to take that away from you too. God will give us rights and privileges in the kingdom based on the maturity level that we are willing to sacrifice our lives in order to have. But He doesn't owe us anything. So just forget it. That the world owes you something, the kingdom owes you something, the church owes you something. There's nothing free in life. Heard that all my life and learned it as I got older. There's nothing free. Nobody owes me a living. Nobody owes me an income. Nobody owes me happiness. But if we're going to have them, we have to mature into them. The second thing that Moses did, he shared ill treatment with God's people. In other words, he took a stand for what was right. Most of us, as believers, rather than taking a stand for what is right, we just rather stand still and be quiet and let all the wrong just roll by us. Except for people like Pam Overby, who stands up and says, "Hey, you can legalize abortion till the cows come home. I'm going to stand up and say, it's still not right. This is not correct." Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. But what most believers do, rather than making a stand, we just soon rather keep quiet because we understand that everybody around us thinks that certain things are right. And we don't want to be the fish that's swimming against the stream. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God's called us to be. The fish that are swimming against the stream. That's what we're called to be. I love John the Baptist. I call him the world's greatest nonconformist. Standing in the water waist deep, coat on wrong side out, honeycomb in one hand, grasshopper in the other, and shouting, "You all need to repent!" Now that's my kind of man. Have I told you before that one of the greatest blessings God ever gave anybody was that He took the life of Elizabeth, John's mother, before he grew up? And well, imagine her watching her son do it. She'd think he was crazy. God said, "Hey, Elizabeth, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do for you. I'm gonna bring you up here and let you watch your son from my perspective, and you'll be more at peace." Because he's right where I want him to be. And all the church leaders came out. And he goes, "Hey, you, point at them. Den of vipers right there. Have you come to repent?" But what we've done is we've overreacted to the Bible thumpers. You understand that? We have overreacted to the Bible thumpers. The guys who want to come along and take their Bible and hit us in the head and go, "You need to get right with God." What we've done is we've said, we don't want to be like them. So what we've done, we've swung all the way over here and we're not like anything. We don't want to be afraid of being interpreted that if we're against abortion, that we are against the young lady who had the abortion. So what we do is instead of saying anything, we say nothing. Let me tell you something. God is against abortion. God loves every young lady who's ever had an abortion. And stands with His hands nailed to a cross to forgive and wash away. God says that homosexuality is an abomination. But God loves, and please hear my words here, every young man or young woman who has chosen that lifestyle. It's not in your genes. And He forgives. But see, somehow or another in the church, we don't want to say anything because we don't want to be misunderstood. Isn't it great that Jesus didn't care about being misunderstood? If he walked around for 3.5 years concerned about being misunderstood, we would have never have learned anything. A sign of maturity is standing for what's right, even if what's right is not the most popular thing at the moment. And it's time for us as Christians to stand up. Number 3, instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses, when he became of years, when he grew up, when he matured, he had mature thinking in that he counted the cost. The one time he didn't count the cost, he killed somebody. But God just blinded his eyes to counting that cost because he had somewhere else he wanted him to be. Maturity is counting the cost. And it's mature thinking. Let's settle the issue, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is fun. It's a ton of fun. The Bible says sin has its pleasure. It's fun. For a season. And boy, when the season runs out, the fun just disappears. It's just totally gone. You know what? My definition of insane is this. A man who stands at a public bar and drinks until he has to go into a public bathroom and stick his head in a commode and throw up. That's my definition of insanity. But you see, he comes back out and everybody else is going, "Ha! You feel better now? Come on up here and have another one." And by granny, he walks right up and has another one. But the pleasure ends at some point. And when you wake up, I had to take my insurance continuing ed classes this week. Oh, that is just so much fun. They hand you out a syllabus and then they read it to you. I mean, and it is miserable because anybody who's successful in insurance is dry as the top of this floor. I mean, they got to be, it's like going to a CPA convention, you know? All the analyticals just, you know, got no sense of humor whatsoever. And this guy made just terrible attempts at trying to tell jokes, but anyway, one of the sessions was on negligence and liability. And if you are drunk and driving and someone else in the car, you have an accident, somebody else is in the car and they get hurt, you're liable. Okay? He asked the question. There's 17 people in his class. He asked the question. Anybody in here, never in your entire life, ever not driven drunk or not been in a car while the driver was drunk? And I shot my hand up, 1 out of 17. And he turned around and looked at me. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Never in your whole life have you ever driven drunk, nor have you ever been in the car while the driver was drunk." I said, "Never in my whole life. I'm 45 years old, and my mama is proud." And the whole room just busted out laughing. I had the best joke of the 2 days. Maturity says, not only am I not going to drink and drive, I'm not going to get in the car with some idiot who's drunk and who's trying to drive me. Because I'm counting the cost. We somehow or another get it in our head. It happens to everybody else. It doesn't happen to me. What we need to understand is that the people who it does happen to, they were thinking the same thing. We need to count the cost of the decisions that we are making and the day and age in which we are living. And understand that although this thing over here might be what I want to do right this moment, it may not be what's in my best interest. And mature people choose what's in their best interest instead of what is the most expedient. Number four, looking forward to a great reward. The fourth sign of maturity is looking forward to a great reward. Whether you are 5, 15, 25, 45, 65, we need to never not have a goal, a vision, a dream that we're shooting at. Now, I want to be careful here. In my early 20s, I was real involved with the Success Unlimited people and Norman Vincent Peale and all that kind of thing, you know, aim at nothing, hit it every time, all that kind of stuff. You should have yourself a planner with a daily plan, a weekly plan, a yearly plan, a five-year projection, all that. Yes, you should, but we got to be careful we don't take it too far, because here's what God said. All right, now that you've crossed the sea, here's your 40-year plan. When the cloud stops, you stay right there. And when the pillar moves, be smart enough to follow it. That was God's 40-year plan. And He didn't tell them it was going to be for 40 years. All He said was, when the cloud moves, you move. And when the pillar of fire comes on, camp up under it, you'll stay warm that way. That was God's plan for Success Unlimited. There is a part of our lives where we need to plan for our future, have goals, have aspirations, have certain things we are shooting for and working towards so that we don't just aimlessly wander around. In the midst of that, though, we need to be open for Jesus to step in and go, I know you want to go that way, but I want you to go that way. And change our direction. But people who are mature are thinking about tomorrow. I wish when I was in my early 20s that I had been more mature. Because what I know today, when I was 20, I'd have got a job with a company that allows you to retire after 20 years. And then when I was 40, I'd have got another job with another company that allowed you to retire after 20 years. And when I was 60, I'd have retired with all the government benefits and two retirements coming in. Yeah, I learned that when I was older, and it was too late. But I remember a time, a long time in my life, where my goal was, my God, I got to make it to Friday so that I can get a check because I got all these people on my back, and that was all the goal I had. It was day to day, week to week, hour to hour, and honey, don't answer the phone. We just got to hold on. And we're laughing because some of us are living there. That is no way to live. I hate it. Maturity says, this is where I want to be next year. This is where I want to be 5 years. This is where I want to be 20 years. But Jesus, here's my plans. At any point you want to interrupt them, you're still Lord. Number five, seemed as though he could see God right there with him. In other words, he had a reliance on the power of God. I'll give you a chance to write that down because I don't want you to miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. One time, many, many years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember like it was this morning. I'm talking to my dad, and I am whining and crying over a situation that's going on in my life. And I'm unhappy, and I'm uncomfortable, and I'm dissatisfied, and I'm just pouring it all out. And very politely, we were out somewhere and we were walking together. Very politely, he just listened, waiting on me to ask the question that was going to open up the trap door that I would fall through. Any of you who've ever talked to him more than once, you know that's his style. Amen. And the trap door came in the form of this question. When is any of this ever going to change? Door fell open. And he said, when it makes no difference to you whether it changes or not. It will change when it makes no difference to you whether it changes or not. I hated that answer. As much as I knew it was true, the truth wasn't what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear tomorrow. It's going to change tomorrow. But it was only going to change tomorrow if Don changed. I want you to stop and think. What is it that's going on in your life right now that you are uncomfortable and dissatisfied with? Whatever, work, spouse, children. What is it that's going on in your life right now that you are dissatisfied with? Because I'm going to tell you when it's going to change. It's going to change when it's changing, it won't make any difference to you. That's when it's going to change. Because you see, we are where we are by the divine. Where did that come from? Divine, it was a combination of divine and hand, is divan. By the divine hand of God, you are where you are. You're there not for Him to torture you. All the torture that God ever wanted to vindicate, He vindicated on a cross at Calvary. He's there for you to learn a lesson. When He manipulated our lives and orchestrated them in such a way as to put us there, He intended for us to stay there till the lesson was learned. Things will change when we've learned our lesson. The lesson that mature people understand is this. No matter where it is I'm going, God is still here with me. Now, some people will confront me on this issue because, well, no. In fact, I used to say this. I remember when I walked off and left God. We need to eliminate that. Because once you're His, you can't walk off and leave Him. Because if you walk off, He's going with you. And the whole time He's going, He's talking to you. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. Get back here. Where do you think you're going? But He's going with us. Because He said, I'll never. Though I descend into the bowels of, you're still there with me. I can go wherever I want to go. That's what grace allows me to do. I can go wherever it is I want to go. That doesn't mean that where it is I'm dragging Him, He's happy with. I call it the hell factor. How much hell do you want to go through before you want to turn around? Just how much? And if things have not changed, then obviously hell hadn't got hot enough for you. Quit preaching gone meddling now, hadn't I? It obviously hasn't gotten hot enough. Because when it gets hot enough, we will throw it down and say, God, I don't care anymore. It's yours. And He'll go, you know, I've been waiting for years for you to get there. We could have saved all this time, all this effort, all this energy. We could have saved all this hell. If when I first asked for it, you'd have just given it to me. But somehow or another, we think we know best. Moses seemed as though he could see God right there with him all the time. He understood the presence, that there was a reliance that he had to have on God. And if we're going to be mature in the kingdom and in our lives, we must understand that we are where we are. We are where we are by divine providence, ladies and gentlemen. We have not tripped up, faked God, run off somewhere, and He doesn't know where we are anymore. We're not like the child in the grocery store or the department store who was right here one minute and now I can't find them. We're not like that. God always knows where we are. He always knows what we're going through. Sometimes we don't know what we're going through. But see, that's a mute point. Because it's at that point we say, God, whatever it is you're trying to tell me, I'm listening. You have my attention. Last. Now, Lordy. I've been told for as long as I've been preaching that if you would stop one point short of your last one, that you'd have a whole lot more friends. But I just can't talk myself into doing that, so we're going to go to the last one, okay? Number 6. This sixth one is not found in these verses, but it is found by example in the life of Moses. Direction and correction are better left to the Lord. Mature people understand that direction and correction are better left to the Lord. One day, Moses is at home reading his Bible. Didn't take him long. It was only 10 sentences long. And there's a knock on the door. And he goes to the door, and his whole front yard is full of men. And he says, "Can I help you guys?" And one of them steps up and says,
"We want to ask you a question."
He said, "Well, not a problem. What's your question?" The leader said, of this group said, "What makes you think you're in charge?" And Moses said, "What makes me think I'm in charge?" The earth opened up, they all fall in, and the earth closed back on top of them. And Moses said, "That answered the question." Now, some of you are looking at me like, "Is that in the Bible?" Yes, that is in the Bible. I did not make that story up. Like the one about the poorest preacher. That was a joke. Right? I didn't make that story up. When his name, Koran, it started with a K, I remember that much. And he had a whole bunch of men. And they didn't like the way Moses was leading. You know why? Because he's a man possessed by grace. Now, my dispensationalist friend would tell me, "No, he wasn't, because he didn't live in the dispensation of grace." I don't care. He was still a man possessed by grace. Well, how can you say that? Because when his sister confronted him and God struck her with leprosy, he fell on his face and he said, "God, please don't do that. I forgive her." Moses understood that direction and correction, they're better left to the Lord. When they said, what makes you think you have the right to lead? He didn't go, well, let's see. I do have the rod. I was on the mountain when I got my Bible, personally autographed. I was not the one who was around when we were melting down gold and making calves, you bunch of fools. How many more would you like for me to go through as to why I should be in charge and you not? He didn't go through all that. They said, what makes you think you're in charge? He goes, what makes me think I'm in charge? And God said, I'll show you what makes you in charge. Mature thinking is this. That I understand that no matter what it is in Judy's life that I don't like what I'm seeing, I can't make a change in her. That direction and correction are better left between her and the Lord. Now I got a list this long of things I want God to work on in my wife's life. But mature thinking understands that's not my job. It didn't say love, honor, correct. It just said... That was an inappropriate time for an amen, I think. It just said love and honor. Cherish and keep. That's all it said. Maturity understands that direction and correction, they're better left up to the Lord. Because it's amazing how when you challenge Him, He can make His point. And the disciples said, is this all the money you got for the land? They said, yep, sure is. And the disciples said, you know, it's not a good thing to lie to the Holy Ghost. And Ananias and Sapphira went boom. They didn't go, is this all the money? Are you sure? We know you got more. We heard about what you sold that land for. No. Direction and correction are better left to the Lord. Now see, our problem with the Lord though is He doesn't do it as fast as we want Him to. Therein is another maturity growth that we have to come to. Not my will, but thine be done. Not only thine be done, but thine be done in thy time. I was talking to Pam Overby this week, and we were both expressing our desire that the church would reach a point where I'd be able to pastor the church full time. And I said to her, I said, you know, Pam, over the last 10 years, I've had a half a dozen opportunities to minister be presented to me. I've had groups come to me and say, we want to start a church and we want you to come pastor. I've had churches that were already existing that came to me and said, we'd like for you to come be our pastor. And there were lots of those situations where we could have convinced ourselves it was what God wanted. Everybody understand what I just said? But I kept sitting at home saying, God, I've done it on my own and I see where that got me. I'm going to sit still and I'm not going to open any doors. I'm going to walk through whatever door opens. And it led me here. And I said to Pam, I've learned that lesson too. I said, because she made the statement back to me, if you don't mind me saying this, you said this, but you did say this. She said to me, well, you know, we're not at a place right now where we can do that. I said, oh yeah, we are. I can make it happen. You can trust me. I can make it happen. I'm just not willing to. And that is a miracle. That's because I've spent 45 years making things happen. Maturity says, God, not only do I want what you want, I want what you want when you want me to have it. Maturity says, God, not only do I want what I want in my wife's life, yeah, but I want her to have it when you and her work it out. I don't want you to have to break my arms to get my hands off of it so that then you can begin to work. I take my hands off. I don't want you to have to break me so that you can get to my children. I take my hands off. The other night, Pastor Jim and Miss B, Michelle and myself, we went to the church that Patrick and Rebecca are going to, because they were sharing their testimony about the accident that Patrick had right at a year ago. And it was tremendous, wasn't it? It was absolutely tremendous. And they're sharing that testimony this morning at another church. So a couple of days later, Tripp's over the house and we're out on the deck and we're talking. And I said, well, son, we saw what Patrick had to go through to get himself turned around. What's it going to take for you? And he bows himself up and he goes, I'm okay. I said, hey, you don't owe me any answers whatsoever. I just asked the questions, you answer to him. Because direction and correction are better left between you and him. Because when he corrects you, you'll learn it. And we hopefully won't have to repeat this again. My hands are off of it. Done all I can do. They reach a certain age where you stop parenting them and you start friending them. Yeah. And as much as we want to parent them, till the day they die or we die, sometimes you just have to be their friend and let them learn their mistakes exactly the same way you learned yours, by going on your face. Now, I want to prevent that as much as I possibly can. But you know what? With as much as I love my children, all four of them, there's not a nail print anywhere in my wrist. Not a nail print anywhere in my wrist. Now, there's a couple of nail prints in my heart, but there's not a nail print in my wrist. So what is that situation you're wanting to see changed? In your job, in your house, in your family, in your own heart, what is that situation you're wanting it for to be different than it is? Let's be mature about that by learning the lesson that God has for us to learn so that we can move on. And I'll end by saying this. It's when you think that you are there by yourself and that God is nowhere to be found, you're closer to it at that point than you've ever been. John, that great nonconformist, said, I must empty myself, decrease, that he might increase. And the less hope and way and figuring and manipulating and the C word, controlling, we try to be, the less all that's emptied out, the more of Him that there is to work. And I would love to just walk around the room and go, well, what about this situation, Samima? What about this one, Janet? What about this one, Mom? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. Because it might be that what I know and what He wants to talk to you about could be two entirely different things. But I want to greatly encourage you this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And you'll be amazed how the things of earth, they grow dim. Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and in the light of His grace. Let's pray. I can't make you, but I can only offer you an opportunity. Would you be brave enough to take the thing that you are the most worried and concerned about? Would you be willing to say, Jesus, I can't handle this anymore. I don't even want it anymore. I give it to you. For every one of us in this room, it's something different. But for every one of us in this room, the answer is still the same. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Lord Jesus, we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, You are trustworthy. And with our mouth we make profession to be obedient to You. Father, please minister to every one of Your children by the person of Your Holy Spirit and help us to not grow old in the kingdom, but to grow up in Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.